Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
So it begins with the work of God's grace. God shines His light, removes the darkness. We see God for who He really is. We start growing, becoming like Him. The more we grow like Him, the more we see of Him. The more we see of Him, the more we grow. That's why it's from one stage of glory to the next.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 6. And we're learning about the ministry of the gospel to our hearts. We're learning that as we come to faith in Jesus, that God opens our eyes. He shines light into our souls so that we're able to see His glory in the face of Jesus. And this vision of God that we receive as a gift to us through the power of the gospel changes everything in our lives. We become transformed by it. And I want to ask you, as you open your Bibles with us today, how is the transformation of your soul progressing? Are you growing in that transformation? You know, the more we see of God's glory in the face of Jesus, the more we'll be changed. And so it's with excitement we open up our Bibles together to ask the Lord in humility, Lord, change me by the power of your gospel in my heart. Let's go to the Lord's book today to ask the Lord to minister to our souls.
This vision of God that God gives us at our salvation becomes the foundation of everything else in our Christian walk. It's such a practical matter. Everything we are and everything we do as worshipers of the living God flows from our experience of seeing God for who He really is. Someone says, well, boy, this seems somewhat mystical, and I know it is. It's not mysticism, but it's a real experience that God brings spiritually into the hearts of everyone who comes to faith in Christ. And someone says, well, in the midst of this, how is it relevant to real life? And I tell you, oh, what a great question, that this vision of God transforms the way we live day by day. How so? Four ways that Paul is going to unfold here of how this vision of God's glory affects our day-to-day life. The first, in verse 18, Paul is going to tell us the vision of God, this experience of seeing God, knowing God, transforms us. It changes everything about us. Look at verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You might underline those two little words, we all, we all. Now, the Corinthian church had some problem children in the membership role. Amen? The modern church has some problem children on the membership role. I'm not going to ask for an amen. But Paul says, and he knows this church, he knows there are a lot of folks in the church who are not necessarily walking right in alignment with the Lord, some of whom are living in a pattern of disobedience. And he says, here's true of every child. We all. Behold the glory of the Lord. Every child of God sees God for who He is. Now, there are degrees of seeing, but every child of God beholds the glory of the Lord. This beholding of the glory of the Lord, in other words, is not for a special class of Christian. Any doctrine that separates God's people into haves and haves not is not gospel. The gospel brings every spiritual blessing to every person who believes in Jesus. Every believer experiences the joy of seeing God, seeing Him for who He truly is. Beware of any teaching that there's this other path that's higher, and right now you're on this path, which is lower, and it's okay, but here's another path that if you get on it, then you'll be one of the special ones. That's not true. We all, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we all behold the glory of the Lord. That is to say, we all experience God truly and really and personally to know that He's God who is righteous and holy, a God who's loving and merciful, a God who's gracious, a God who's eternal, a God who is all-powerful, a God who's our Father, a God who's our Shepherd. We know Him. We see Him that way. We all have this experience. Now, what happens when we behold the glory of the Lord? And Paul says, what happens when we behold the glory of the Lord? We are being transformed, present tense, into the same image. The image of what? The image of Jesus. From one degree of glory to another. And all this comes from the Lord. It's the Lord's doing. It's not our own work. It's not our own accomplishments. This transformation, it all comes from the Lord. The seeing comes from the Lord, and the transforming comes from the Lord. Now, there are four observations I want to make about this transformation. First, this transformation is real. It's real life. Real life people with real life problems experience real life change. Prior to seeing the glory of God, we thought one way, we behaved one way, we related one way, we lived out a certain set of values. And after seeing the glory of the Lord, everything changes. And we begin to conform and imitate Jesus Christ. Secondly, this transformation is progressive. This transformation is not completed in one short moment of time. We would love that, and there's some who teach that. Hey, here's this path, and if you follow this specific formula, or if you say this specific prayer, if you have this pastor lay specific hands on you this way, then all of a sudden, you don't have to go through the long process of being transformed in the image of Jesus. You can all of a sudden get there in one quick motion, one quick movement. No, he says, here's what the normal Christian life is. We see, and the more we see, the more we become like Jesus. It's progressive from one stage of growth to the next. And then this transformation is Christ-centered. In other words, Jesus is at the center. It's his character. It's his qualities. It's his truth, his word that defines what this transformation is all about. It's his very person. And finally, this transformation is a miracle from the Lord. This transformation is not as a result of our hard work, our labors, our spiritual disciplines, our efforts. Now, don't get me wrong, we're not passive in this transformation. God does have some means of grace for us to pursue. But if the Spirit is not operative in our life, no amount of discipline, no amount of effort, no amount of willpower will bring this transformation about. And that's the tragedy. Many Christians, they hear about disciplines in the Christian life, or they hear about other means of grace, and they start saying, well, what's wrong? Because I'm reading my Bible, and I don't see transformation. Well, again, it's the foundation, the ground is seeing the Lord. The Word is a means by which we can see the Lord, but it's not just simply reading the Bible, check, end of it itself. The Word God's given us to help us have a window so that as we receive the Word by faith, we'll see the Lord, and it's seeing the Lord that's transformative. It's not simply reading the Word, it's not praying prayers, it's not going to church. A lot of folks, really disciplined at reading the Word, going to church, going through all kinds of rituals and disciplines, have no transformation because they're relying upon those elements to bring the transformation, and those elements can't, they don't have any power. It's only as the Spirit of God is working through those elements to bring about a miracle will we discover this happening. You know, as we think about this transformation into the likeness of Christ, I find that many soft-hearted Christians get really concerned. They think, you know, I'm not sure if I'm being transformed into the image of Jesus. I see how far I have to go. I see how little I've progressed. I'm not sure if I'm being transformed. And I want to encourage you who perhaps are very soft-hearted and humble followers of Jesus, remember that Moses did not know that his face was shining until after he came down the mountain and someone said, Moses, your face is shining. In other words, he didn't know. He didn't come to, hey, my face is shining. He couldn't see himself. And that's true of most, I'll say, humble-hearted believers who are being transformed. They don't see it. They see how much they have to go because they recognize the glory of God is so great, and they see that their transformation appears so small. We need to be concerned if we come down the mountain and say, I'm being really transformed. That's what we need to be concerned. But it's a common thing for us to wonder. The person who is being transformed in the image of Jesus is often the last one to realize it. So let's not get discouraged if we see we have such a long way to go before we arrive to a place of complete Christ-likeness. Beloved, it's a wonder that one day the gospel will complete its work. Jesus will finish what he started. I love 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children right now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. There is a work that God is continuing to do. It's progressive, and God is leading us to a place But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. The work will be completed because we shall see him exactly as he is. Again, it's sight and transformation that's joined here. And when we see fully, then our transformation is full and complete. Until then, friends, let us be encouraged to press forward in the Spirit's work of transforming us into the image of Jesus as we enjoy the vision that God provides for us through the gospel. If you ask the question, how can I grow to become more like Jesus? The answer is simple. We need to see more of his glory. That's what we need to pursue. This vision is transformational. And yet also, growing and seeing these two actions upon our soul are reciprocal. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 8. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." On the one hand, Paul is arguing here in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, if you see God, then you're going to have greater purity of heart. You're going to be transformed into the purity of Jesus. And that's true. But what Jesus argues in Matthew 7, he says, and if you're pure in heart, you're going to see more of God. And that's true also. So it begins with the work of God's grace. God shines his light, removes the darkness. We see God for who he really is. We start growing and becoming like him. The more we grow like him, the more we see of him. The more we see of him, the more we grow. That's why it's from one stage of glory to the next. The more we see, the more we'll grow. The more we grow, the more we'll see. So I want to ask you the question, as you look at the growth chart of your life, are you more like Jesus this year than you were last year? And I use 12 months because that's long enough to make some observations or have other people around you and maybe ask your spouse, ask a dear friend, ask a brother or sister, do you think I'm becoming more like Jesus this year than I was last year? You know, if you're a parent, you know, undoubtedly most of you will have a growth chart. And in that growth chart, you're going to mark at least once a year, maybe more often, maybe every month or 2 months, 3 months. And let's say your child has grown every year from age 1 to age 5, and you mark that off, and maybe they're in the 110th percentile, they're really tall, and you know, every year, hey, you're growing again. Year 6, you go back to that wall chart, no growth. Now, they're still now in the 90th percentile, so do you say, well, they're still in the 90th percentile, so we're good? Or do you say, no growth in a 6-year-old for a whole year? Something's wrong. Let's go to the doctor and see if we need to do something, right? Because no growth to a child who should be growing indicates there's a problem. And some grow really rapidly. First 5 years of their Christian life, hey, I'm at 110 percentile. The Christians I see around me, I'm really... But then year 6, there's no growth. You say, hey, I'm still in the 90 percentile. I'm still way up there. Or you say, you know, something's really wrong because what I'm experiencing is not healthy. And that's why it's so vital for us not to compare with one another, but to compare with what God's doing in our heart. Am I seeing more of God? Am I experiencing more of his transformation? The vision of God's glory transforms us, and the vision of God's glory secondly strengthens us. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. I love this. He says, because we have this ministry of seeing God and experiencing the power of Jesus Christ through the gospel, so we see God, we're being transformed, we're giving this message to others, we see how God's working in their lives. Because of this, we don't lose heart. Now remember that Paul experiences intense opposition and suffering as a result of participating in Jesus' ministry. Undoubtedly, he's been tempted to quit, to give up on this work in order to find some peace. Remember chapter 1, verse 8, he says, as a result of affliction that he experienced in Asia, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's low. Paul in chapter 11 is just going to describe some of the hardships he went through, and they're immense and terrifying as he lists them in chapter 11. What keeps Paul from saying, hey, you know what? I've had a good run. I know a little island where I can go to retire. It's time to let some other people do the work. I think I've done enough. What keeps him from doing that? And here he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, he says, to give up on following Jesus, either through obedience or through ministry unto the Lord, is to give up on seeing God. And he says, this vision of God, it's worth every bit of suffering, every bit of hardship. Oh, I'm not going to give up now. Are you kidding me? That would mean giving up on the greatest gift that anyone could possibly receive, the gift of seeing Jesus, the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Friends, whatever pain we might endure as a result of serving the Lord, the reward of seeing God makes the hurt seem trivial. The strength we receive from seeing God is more than enough to enable us to persevere in the faith. I don't know all of your experience. Perhaps some of you have already found that island of reprieve. You know, I was active in serving the Lord, in being part of this ministry of reconciliation, ministry of righteousness, this ministry of proclaiming Jesus Christ. But you know, it got too hard. The heat got too hot. The pain and suffering as a result of it, the isolation, whatever it is, discouragement. I want to encourage you to consider the mercy of the Lord, to consider the wonder of seeing God, remember what it was like, and go back there. You know, someone said, if you lose something, how are you going to regain it? Well, go back to where you lost it. If there was a time when you were white hot for Jesus Christ and you were serving him and something happened, it just knocked you off kilter and now you're just on some island saying, oh, you know what, this is relaxing. I'm on the golf course now. I'm walking a beach and this feels like this doesn't hurt as much. But there's this longing, you know, but I'm not seeing God anymore. I'm not experiencing his transformation and that's what I want. That's what life's about. Well, how can you get back there? Well, go back to where you lost it and meet the Lord. He'll meet you. He'll bring restoration. The vision of God, it transforms us, it strengthens us to help us persevere, and it purifies us. Look at verse 2. So we've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. You know, no one can behold the holiness of the Lord without also hating his or her own sin and turning from it. He says, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but rather by open statement of the truth of the gospel, we commend ourselves, we carry out our ministry. So remember, Paul is defending himself against false apostles, and he's calling out these false apostles because they were involved in practicing cunning and also tampering with God's word. As false teachers and false apostles practiced cunning in carrying out a ministry in the church at Corinth, these folks were willing to do anything in order to win people to their side. They used methods in ministry that we expect from Hollywood rather than from God's holy people. They didn't possess the life-giving power of the Spirit, so they replaced the gospel with the power of illusion, the power of pleasure. They appealed to the desires of natural man to grow the church. In their ministry planning sessions, they asked, hey, what do people want? Let's give them that, because that will be effective ministry. Their ad campaign was, hey, let's make church fun again. Any deceitful practice was justified by two words. It works. If it works, there's no other need to qualify whether a method was of God or not. He says, and we didn't tamper with the word. The false teachers tampered with God's word. The tamper is used in ancient Greek society to describe the corrupting of wine with ingredients that were inexpensive. They're watering down. And here the false teachers watered down the gospel. In other words, they watered away the parts of the gospel that were offensive. They hid those offensive parts and only proclaimed the pleasant parts. And so they used verses of scripture, they used scripture, but they twisted it. So it didn't really say what God said. Paul says, we couldn't practice cunning or tamper with God's word. We couldn't do that. Why? Because we're going to lose the power of God, of bringing light into hearts that need to see God. And this message, while it might be popular, it's a message that's devoid of the miracle of removing darkness and bringing light. Our vision of God will define our methods in ministry and our manner of life. Lastly now, the vision of God's glory transforms us, strengthens us, purifies us, and then guides us. He says in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God. You know, the false apostles were using Paul's integrity against him. Say, hey, if Paul was such a messenger of God, wouldn't you see everyone who comes to be changed? You know your friends and family, they've come to hear Paul preach, and when they come and hear Paul preach, they leave and they're mad at him. That can't be from the Lord, that he's actually stirred them up to be against God as he speaks the gospel. These false apostles believed that any church leader who didn't overcome consumer resistance to the message should be replaced by someone who could. And so they said, hey, we're the guys. They refused to acknowledge that Jesus himself alienated people through his own preaching. So Paul gives a powerful explanation. Why is it that when some people come and hear me preach, they get actually angry, they get upset, and they turn away from it? It's that the preaching actually has no good effect upon their life. He says, because there's a real being, his name is Satan, he's the god of this world, and he's working using the sin of human hearts to blind and to keep blind. And this message that has such power to bring such goodness and glory is shut out by darkened hearts as Satan works to convince people that there's really nothing to see in the face of Jesus, that Jesus doesn't have really anything that they need. Friends, if you hear the gospel of Jesus and you do not see God, what God's word tells us is that you are being blinded by the evil one, because the gospel actually offers, invites an open door and light to bring to every heart who had come to believe. So if you have not believed the gospel, you've heard the gospel over and over again, it's not because there's nothing in the gospel, it's there's something that's veiling your heart. And that something is an evil one, an evil presence that wants to keep you dark and keep you from seeing Jesus as the God who loves you and cares for you, who offers forgiveness and offers real life. Apostle Paul says in verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Here, every true sermon proclaims Jesus. If you ask Paul, hey, Paul, what are you going to preach on? He's going to say, I'm going to preach on Jesus. There's a lot of angles to preach on Jesus, but he's always going to preach on Jesus because he knows it's through this person, not a theology, not a doctrine, but through the person. That's where there's the power of God. This person has a lot of doctrines and sound teaching that helps us to know him, but it is the person of Jesus Christ that must be proclaimed that brings life to every soul. So I'm going to close where I began. That's with the simple statement of 2 Corinthians 4. God uses the ministry of the gospel to give light to our souls so that we can see God's glory. Have you experienced the power of the gospel working in your life? The soul that sees God begins to become like him. The more we see, the more we'll grow. The more we grow, the more we will see.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's our desire that through our radio ministry, you'd be encouraged to know Christ more and more and more. And that knowledge is personal. We've been talking today about the transformation that the gospel brings to our lives. We become a people who now see. We were formerly blind to seeing the glory of God. And now by setting our hearts upon Jesus, placing our faith in him, God opens our eyes so that we get to see his glory. And in seeing his glory, we become changed. We're not the same person. I want to encourage you in thinking about that very aspect of the gospel by offering a free resource. It's from one of my favorite pastors, Pastor John Piper, and he's written a book called God is the Gospel. If you'd like that book, please contact us. We'd love to share it with you as our gift to encourage you in your growing faith.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance. For the sake of